Welcome to today's edition of The Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Exodus. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org, or by the Postal Service at The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible class. We're continuing in our study in the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 4. We've seen the birth of Moses. Now we've seen the flight of Moses. And we've seen the call of Moses. Here we are in chapter 4. We've already met his rod. We've also seen the miracle of the rod and the miracle of the hand. And we're at verse 9. Where God is speaking to him, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now before we go any further, let me ask you a question. If Moses is speaking to the Lord, and remember, I would be shaking in my boots before Almighty God. I would be a nervous person, I'm sure, if this is my first encounter with the Lord God Almighty, and it was Moses' first encounter as such. He has just been told he has been called to a great task by the God of the universe, the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of his forefathers and his fathers. And do you think he would be nervous? I think I would be. But here, God's giving him direction, and he interrupts God and says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Even to think of that means that you have some eloquence, I think. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I'm of a slow tongue. But the Lord is ready for this from Moses. And the Lord said to him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's saying, well, Lord, if that's what you want, but I'm no good. His objection was this slowness of speech and a slow tongue, saying he wasn't eloquent. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 1. The eloquence of speech was a desirable quality. It was important. Acts 7:22 says that Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. This was a smokescreen. This was him trying to get out of the work that God had called him to do. This is Moses, the mighty man of valor. This is Moses, the mighty man of faith. And yet at this point, he's not filled with valor or faith. He is trying to get out of doing what God has called him to do. And you don't push God far, and you certainly don't push him too far, because God won't allow it. Here in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Here's the God of the universe, the one in charge of everything, and here's mere man, mortal man, standing up against God. How silly on the part of Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Do you know? That's scary, isn't it? And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. My goodness, what trouble Moses is trying to cause here. Aaron was the brother of Moses. He was a descendant of Levi as well. His mom and dad were Levites. He was commissioned by God to serve as Moses' spokesman to Pharaoh. He was the first public relations man in the Bible that we find. He held up Moses' hands with Hur's assistance as Israel prevailed over the Amalekites in chapter 17 of Exodus. In spite of his sinful lapse in making the golden calf, he was later consecrated and anointed as high priest, Leviticus chapter 8. That was a position he served throughout the remainder of his life and apparently did a good job. Later, the budding of his rod was a testimony against those who rebelled against his authority. That rod was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron eventually died at age 123 on Mount Hor, near Petra, near Edom. Numbers 33 tell us that. Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us that as well. Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now notice how God is using this family line of Moses and Aaron. Wow. Neat, isn't it? God uses human families. He always has. He uses human families. He uses individuals, but he uses families as well. And we see that here with this subset of the children of Israel, with the family of Moses and Aaron. And so he's been commissioned. He's been, Moses has been commissioned. Aaron has been commissioned. And Moses has been told to take the rod in his hand and to do the signs that God has told him to do. Verse 18 of chapter 4. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now it was the rod of Moses until God commissioned him, and then it became the rod of God. Was it the same rod? Yes. But it was a commissioned rod. It was a blessed rod. It was a rod of a different style and a different importance when he had it in his hand as a servant of Almighty God. He took the rod of God in his hand. Verse 21, And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Notice this is planned. God has it all planned out. This is not going to take God by surprise. Verse 22, And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So he let him go. And she said, A bloody husband thou art to me because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. God's statement there in verse 21, "But I will harden his heart," speaking of Pharaoh, "that he shall not let the people go," has produced a lot of discussion over the years. It presents sovereign action that prevents human choice. The book of Exodus attributes the hardening process 10 times to God and 9 times to Pharaoh himself. That's 10 times to God, 9 times to Pharaoh. The first 2 references state that God will harden Pharaoh's heart without specifying when that will be. The next 10 references, only exception is in chapter 9, verse 12, indicate that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He refused to acknowledge the power of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He didn't even listen to the statements of his own magicians. And so there's a sense in which Pharaoh blinded himself and in so doing incurred the wrath and judgment of God. Pharaoh vowed himself to be a god. He looked upon himself and viewed himself as a god, and he vowed that he was a god, and he presented himself as a god all the time. He was supposedly God, G-O-D, little g, on the earth. He expressed his disdain for this God of the universe, this God named Yahweh, from the very beginning of their contact there in verse 2 of chapter 5. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He was adamant in his ignorance. He did not know the Lord, nor did he wish to know the Lord. So we know that Pharaoh blinded himself. One must remember that God reserves the right to judge sin and the sinner whenever he chooses to do the judgment. It's God's prerogative. The sinner is subject to the wrath of God at any point in the life of that sinner. God has the right to judge sin in any way. Any way God desires to judge sin, he may, because he is the righteous judge. He can judge sin from the first time that sin's committed, or he can let sin continue if that's what God chooses to do in his judgment. It's the mercy of God, not the judgment of God, that allows the sinner to continue to live even though the sinner is unrepentant. Pharaoh sinned knowingly, willfully, and continually. Verse 34 of chapter 9 says, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart." The Apostle Paul reasoned that God hardened the Pharaoh's heart in a free and sovereign manner, but not in a capricious or arbitrary one. In Romans chapter 9, and let's go to Romans chapter 9 and take a look. Romans chapter 9. And you'll probably get there before I will. Romans chapter 9. And I want to go to verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And then verse 18, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He always acts justly, as we see in Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And he does so in sovereign freedom in verse 18. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and he hardeneth whom he will harden. Now, he displays much long-suffering toward the vessels of wrath, and we see that in verse 22 of Romans 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. And so he gave Pharaoh numerous opportunities to free the people of Israel, but he knew in advance that Pharaoh would choose to do otherwise. Pharaoh would be compelled to bear full responsibility for the willful and sinful choice. The hardening of men's hearts is one way God judges men who resist his will. He also accomplishes his purpose for the people of Israel, as noted in Joshua 11:20, when it's quoted there, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly. For the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites was full, and the time for judgment had come. And so here we see that Pharaoh is hardening his own heart, even as God as well is hardening his heart. Now, notice in verses 29 and following of chapter 4, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. They didn't reject. They didn't tell Moses to go away. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, what's the response for the human being who understands that God is at work? What is our response to be? When I pastored a congregation, and any time I pastored a congregation, I always wanted to lead them in worship. You see, I wanted to be a faithful servant of the Lord in leading the congregation in worship. Oh, I don't mean in some way of having it written out and having some sort of a bulletin to go by or anything of the sort. I wanted them in their hearts to worship the Lord, to give him due reverence and awe and love, respect and fear. Fear being the awesome reverence that we should give unto an almighty God. And the people believe. That's the first thing. If you're going to worship the Lord, you have to believe. So Aaron spoke the words that the Lord had given unto Moses. He did the signs with the rod and all that he had talked about. And the people believed. Now that's number one. If you're going to worship the Lord, you have to believe what the Lord has said. And the Lord has told us that there is salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ only. And it's the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved is that of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, when we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have been saved, then that's when we can worship. Now, they believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. When they had believed what Aaron had said on behalf of Moses and Almighty God, when they had believed that the Lord had visited them, and that he had seen their affliction, and he was going to deliver them, Then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Worshiping is different than praising. Praising, we talk about praise and worship being a style of music or a style of getting together in a group. The truth is, you worship with your heads bowed, with yourself given completely to God. You praise often, in the Old Testament anyway, with hands and eyes raised toward heaven. I'm not giving you some template. I'm just telling you what Scripture shows us in the Old Testament, especially here when the people believed and they bowed their heads and they worshiped.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.